Welcome to the Bridge International Church, an English-speaking church located in the western suburbs of Paris. Here at the Bridge, we are committed to helping you to discover God's plan for your life, relate to others, grow in your relationship with God, and experience life in the freedom of Christ. Join us as we listen to this week's message from the Bridge.
Father, thank you for your word this morning. We reminded of the scripture that refers to Jesus being full of grace and truth. And we want to be more like him. So we want to be full of grace and truth. So that's our prayer today. As you speak to us, change us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the title of my message today is Grace Pass, All Areas Access. And I'll explain that to you in a minute, why I've come up with such a weird title for a message. But let's turn to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read two verses to you. But I'll first give you a little bit of a background to where we are in Romans, and then we'll progress. But let's read from verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Okay, just from a context perspective, Paul has spent four chapters building up to this place where he says, having been justified by faith. So Romans is a phenomenal book, and every preacher, every good preacher, will refer at least to Romans once in any message, if it's a good message. No, I'm biased. It's my favorite book in the Bible. That's why I can say that. But in chapter 1 of Romans, Paul talks about the heathen, and it's really the sinner who looks like a sinner, and he comes to the conclusion that that sinner needs Jesus. Then in chapter 2, he talks about the religious person, specifically the Jew, who needs to also have a Savior, Jesus. And then he talks about the moral person, the person who looks right, does everything right, and says, I don't need God in my life. And he comes to the conclusion that all have sinned and need a Savior. Then in chapter 4, he provides the solution to that, and he cites Abraham as the example, and he talks about justification by faith. So here in chapter 5, he has built this platform on those previous four chapters, and he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God and access into his grace. But we need to, I think, understand this term justification, so I'm going to spend a minute on that before we build on to what we have through justification. As a result of what he's done in our lives, we have this amazing grace pass. More about that later on. So justification is a legal term. And if we can picture ourselves in a court of law, and God the Father is the judge, Satan is the prosecutor, and we basically are the defendants, or individually, I am the defendant. So I'm on trial, Satan is the prosecutor, and the Bible tells us he is the accuser of the brethren. So he brings charges against me, and the main charge he brings against me is that I have sinned, and I deserve to receive the penalty or pay the price for my sin. And when the judge asks me how I plead, I obviously say, guilty, your honor. Because I am guilty. And I got two nods here, so I'm sure that there are people out here who believe you've at least sinned once. Thank you. Okay. So we all have sinned, and we all need a Savior. So when we're on trial, the logical answer we will give God is, yes, I'm guilty. But at that point, the Holy Spirit, who's our counsel, the Bible tells us he is the great counselor, our counsel steps in and says, I'm representing the defendant, your honor. And I want to call a witness to the stand. And he calls Jesus as witness. So when Jesus is in the witness box, the Holy Spirit cross-examines him. And he says to him, did you bear the sins of mankind when you shed your blood on the cross? And he testifies and says, yes. Did you bear the sins and pay the price for Gordon's sins on the cross? And he says, yes, your honor. And then the judge turns to me and says, have you accepted this price he's paid? And I say, yes, your honor, I've accepted it. And the judge pronounces the ruling and says, Gordon, you are acquitted. Because Jesus paid the price for your sins. And I walk out of that courtroom, even though I walked in as guilty as sin, I walk out free. But now what he says is, he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that Joel covered when we did the series on the fruit of the Spirit. So we know that peace is it's not an absence of war, but it's this harmonious relationship we have with God. So we're not going to cover that today. We're going to step to the next benefit of being justified by faith, which is access into this grace in which we stand. So we have, as a result of the work that Jesus has done in your life and in my life, having been justified, we have access into this grace in which we stand. So a couple of weeks ago, I went down to Roland Garros to watch a bit of tennis. Most of you know I got a little bit of tennis in my background. Just hit a few million tennis balls in my day. When I was young, like Joel. So what we did is I went online because I was quite late in doing this. And I bought two tickets for my wife and myself. And we managed to get the 5:30. 5:30, you go down and you can watch whatever. So we got these two tickets for the outside courts. And so we queued for, even though we got there before 5:30, we were there at 4:30 in the queue. They wouldn't let us in. The law was that 5:30, the gates open. You're not going in 1 minute before. So my tickets got me in at 5:30. They got me into the outside courts and they got me certain very limited benefits. I could watch a couple of guys in rank 50 or so in the world, watch them play. I had to listen to this usher say, go there. This one said, don't climb up those stairs. This one said, go down. And so I was very limited in my access to the tournament. But it was fun anyhow. And then I remembered that when I was a lot younger, Todd's age, when I was in my 20s, I was in France and I was doing a bit of photography. So I was photographing the French Open for a South African tennis magazine. And what they gave me was a press pass. Now that press pass gave me certain privileges. I could go to any court I wanted, any time I wanted, and watch any match I wanted. I had almost unlimited access to the whole of Roland Garros. I could go into the press room, put my feet up, drink from the refrigerator. I got meals provided for me. I even got my camera equipment serviced. And if I needed some camera equipment beyond what I wanted, I could just go to the office and sign it out. And I got a lens that was as long as my arm. So I had all of these privileges. I could even go to the post-match interviews and speak to Nadal, Djokovic, anybody, and ask them any question I wanted. And you know what? My press pass was free. I got all of these benefits, and they were just given to me. And I thought about that, and I thought, I've paid for two tickets that have given me this little bit of a limited access to this tournament. And previously, I got all of these benefits given to me for nothing. And I thought, you know, that's like the grace of God, because he gives us an access card. He gives us a grace access card, and he says, do what you like with it. And it's free. We don't pay, because grace is unmerited favor. It's getting what we don't deserve. God gives us all of these things freely. So I thought about that, and I thought, wow, I mean, I've got access to God like I could interview Novak Djokovic or Rafael Nadal. I mean, sometimes we think of people like that, and we esteem them highly, more highly than that. But there's no one esteemed more highly than God. But I can go boldly into his throne of grace because of the work, because I've been justified. Wow, I thought about that and I thought, what a position God has put us in. And what a wonderful place we have. But what we've got to do, and this is where we're going in today's message, is how can we use this grace pass, access to all areas of His grace? How can we use that? How's that going to benefit you and me? How's it going to change my life? And how's it going to change the lives of the people around me? So let's go to John chapter 8, and we'll look at a passage where a woman is caught in the middle of sin, and how Jesus is gracious towards her, and how, for all intents and purposes, she exercises her grace pass. Now, early in the morning, He came again into the temple, and all the people came to Him, and He sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to Him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to Him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Now, there's a couple of things in that verse that I'm sure have jumped out at you when you've read this passage before. First question I asked is, where's the man? Obviously, some people get this, but in South African terms, adultery generally means two people. I think it's the same. Yeah, okay, I think they're getting this. All right, so there's two people involved, but they only bring one. So where was the man? Probably one of their friends that they just wanted to get rid of on the side, but they've got to put the blame because their nature is not issuing grace passes. Their nature is to issue law passes. This is the way it's got to be. It's got to be law. We've got to heap condemnation on people. So that's what the Pharisees do. So she's caught in the very act. So in all likelihood, they were totally humiliating her and throwing her naked at Jesus' feet and saying, "What are you going to do? The law says we are to stone her." Now, stoning, customary at the time, was not something too pleasant. We use it slightly differently in context today. When you get stoned, it doesn't mean... But this stoning was, they would take someone who was guilty of sin, and they would take her up on a cliff, a small cliff, and they would throw her down off that cliff so that she would at least be unconscious or her neck would break and she would not feel the blow. Because then they would take big, jagged rocks and they would pound her head and pound her body with these big, jagged rocks until she was dead. Why? Because that was what the law said and that was what they had to enforce. She's guilty, she's been caught in the act, and we're going to do this. That was the nature of the Pharisees. So this they said, verse 6, testing Him that they might have something of which to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with His finger as if He did not hear. And we don't know what He wrote. The Bible doesn't tell us. We can guess, but we don't know. So when... Verse 7, when they continued asking Him, He raised Himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And they're kind of processing that thought, and He then stoops down, verse 8, and writes again on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus raised Himself up and saw no one but the woman, He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." She acknowledges Him and she calls Him Lord. And then He plays the grace card and He says to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more." So it's a twofold grace aspect that Jesus gives her. No condemnation, But now grace is the ability that you don't have to sin anymore. So as we go through today's message, don't misunderstand grace, that it's a license to sin. It's the opposite. It's the ability within us that we can be forgiven, but also conquer sin. So here we've got these rock-throwing Pharisees who want to get rid of this woman, and Jesus challenges them, and he writes something on the ground. Now, whatever he wrote on the ground, like I said, we don't know. Some people say it was their sins. And when he wrote their sins on the ground, they weren't convicted enough. He then wrote the names of their mistresses on the ground. Whatever he wrote on the ground, it was a challenge to them for what they were doing wrong. Because he said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. So it was something we're pretty sure that would have been related to their sin and what they were doing. So here's the beautiful part of this, even not just to the woman caught in adultery, but to the Pharisees as well. Jesus writes in the sand. Now, if you write something in the sand today, you come back tomorrow and it's no longer there. Because the wind will either have blown fresh sand over it and there'll be no recollection of that, or someone will have walked past there. You see, God does not record our sins on the hard drive of heaven, but rather he separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. That's the access we have to this grace. I was pondering that and thinking one time as to why does God separate our sin as far as the east is from the west? Why doesn't he say north-south? And someone helped me with that one time, and this is the answer he gave me. He said, if you travel north, and you start traveling north today, there's going to come a time when you get to the North Pole, and you're going to travel south. So there's a finite distance between north and south. But if you start traveling east today, you will travel east for eternity. You will never travel west. So the distance between east and west is infinite, whereas the distance between north and south is finite. So when God says he takes your sins, this is the grace pass he's giving us. When he says he takes our sins, our transgressions, and separates them as far as the east is from the west, they are so far back that we can't even find them. That's the beauty of this grace pass that God is giving us. How do we put this into practice in our lives? How's this going to benefit you and me? How can we access all areas of grace? Well, there's two ways in which we can do this. Firstly, we must receive this grace. And then secondly, we must dispense this grace. It's no good we just receive it for ourselves, but we've got to make it applicable or available to the people we work with, the people we're related to, the people around us. So let's look a little bit at this aspect of receiving it. And how can we do this? Going back to what Paul says in Romans 5, he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God and access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So it's our standing. It's there. It's not something we have to strive for or work for. It's something we've been granted and given to us. But sometimes we're going to have to tap into it by faith because it seems to be unreachable. If we go back to this woman in the passage here, she's caught in the very act. She's caught in adultery. Now, I can kind of think what was going on in her mind as she was walking that journey with the Pharisees. Because they brought her to Jesus and threw her at his feet. Now, as she's on that journey, going through her mind must have been all kinds of things. I've done wrong. I'm now going to die. What about my children? What about the people around me? All of these things going through her mind. And those are the things that go through our minds when we've missed it. But in the same way that when Jesus discusses the issue with the woman at the well, in the same way that he dispenses grace, and all he does is say to her, the husband you're with is you're not even living with, the man you're living with is not your husband, you've had five. He just refers to that, and then he moves straight into grace. That's the way Jesus is. He doesn't bring up the past. And we've got to sometimes, by faith, put ourselves in a position where we receive that grace regardless of our feelings. Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. I'm sure there's a lot of people here that you're in the same position as I am in, where you've missed it. You've done something wrong at least once in your life. Thanks. So when we do something wrong, and I've done this, where I've done something wrong, and then I've asked for forgiveness, and then I've done something wrong again, same thing, then I've asked for forgiveness, and then I've done it again, and I've done it again. And each time I go to God, I say to him, Lord, I missed it again. And it's kind of like he says, when was the last time? I don't remember. Because he separated as far as the east is from the west, and he has put it in the sea of his forgetfulness. So God wants to take what we've done and put it behind so we can move on, because as long as we're carrying baggage from the past, we can't go into the future. And we've all missed it in some ways. You don't know what I did in my tennis days. You don't want to know. Please don't ask. My wife doesn't even know some of those things. When we got married, I made this commitment to her, because this is grace. This was access to phenomenal grace. I married this sweet Christian girl, 25, who was a virgin. And the only thing virgin about me was virgin on the ridiculous. I blew it in almost every area of my life, yet God forgave me, he restored me, and he gave me a virgin. I mean, it was just, that is pure and absolute grace. So if I look at my life, and I could have carried all of those things, but I made a commitment to, I said, I'm a new creature in Christ, old things are passed away, but if there's anything that's bugging you about the life that I lived, I will answer any question you ask, but I won't bring up any issue, because I don't want to. It's over, it's in the past. And that's been phenomenal for our relationship. But I look back sometimes. Only reason I look back is to say, thank you, Lord, for your grace as to what you've done. Because if I carried the things from those days through with me now, I wouldn't be here today. I'd be in condemnation. I'd be feeling bad. I would be like that woman in John chapter 8. I would need some touch from him to move on. And thank God I've had that. So we really need to access this grace. And sometimes, as I said, we've got to do it by faith, because we don't feel like that. So we got to, and faith is, I'm not moved by what I see, I'm moved by the Word of God. Because God's Word is the final authority in my life, and it overrides my feelings. It must. It must trump my feelings. So if I feel that I can't do something because of something I've done, I got to go to the Word of God, which says that he has forgiven me all my sins and cleansed me from all unrighteousness, and I can move on regardless of how I feel. So what do? I've got to pray, I've got to believe, and I've got to stand firm, and I've got to say, thank you, Lord, I'm a new creature in Christ. Thank you, Lord, the past is behind me, and I'm moving forward regardless of that. That's the way I apply my faith, and by faith I reach and pull down the grace, because I've got this grace pass that God has given to me. There was a man who was on holiday in South Africa, and he was driving his Rolls Royce car. Don't think I've ever been in a Rolls Royce. But he was on the Garden Route, which is a section of our beautiful coastline in South Africa that stretches about 200 kilometers. And it's called the Garden Route because it's 200 kilometers of garden. beautiful white beaches, beautiful waves. There are rivers flowing into the sea. There are mountains. There are forests. It's a beautiful, beautiful part. So during this time period of on the garden route, his Rolls Royce broke down. So he called Rolls Royce and he said, my car's broken down. They immediately sent someone to fix it, replace the car. And when he got back, he called Rolls Royce and he said, I haven't received an invoice from you because, if you remember, my car broke down 2 weeks ago. And the answer that Rolls-Royce gave him was this. They said, we have no record of your car breaking down. He said, but it broke down. The guy said, so you don't understand. We have no record ever of a Rolls-Royce breaking down. That's the value they place in their vehicle, but that's the value God has placed in you, that he's got no record of you ever breaking down. So we need to receive this grace. We need to put ourselves in a position where we can be free of our past and move on to the future, because God's called us to something way more than where we are right now. But not only are we to receive this grace, we are to dispense this grace. Picture how life would be if you were married to Jesus. Talk to the ladies for a second here. And every time you made a mistake, he forgave you. And if you said to him, but what about the last time? He said, I don't remember. What we tend to do in marriage is that if our wives or our husbands do something wrong, we say, but you keep doing it. Remember you said this. Remember you did that. And the moment we land up in a position of an argument, we bring back and we retell all the old mistakes and all the old stories. That's not like Jesus. If I've received grace from him where he doesn't recall my past mistakes, how should I be to my wife, my children, the people I work with, and everyone around? I should be able to play that card and give them the same grace that I've received. Imagine how life would be. Imagine how much better your home life would be. Imagine how much better your work life would be. And imagine how many more people you would win to Christ. In Luke 15, don't turn there, it tells us, there was a passage Jeff preached on a couple of weeks ago, but the first verse of that chapter says, and sinners were drawn to Jesus. Why were they drawn to Jesus? Full of grace and truth. Imagine how many people are going to be drawn to us when we dispense this grace. When we are so gracious to people that they can come to us. I'm not saying grace is a license to sin. I'm not saying we don't help people conquer sin. But when people make mistakes, we just freely forgive them. Imagine how life would be. Imagine how many people we could win to Christ in this country where there are so few Christians. In the workplace, if you are gracious, they're going to ask you, why are you like that? C.S. Lewis, the great scholar, walked into a room where the scholars were debating the difference between Christianity and other religions. And they said, Clive, that was his first name, what do you think the difference between Christianity and every other religion is? And he said, it's simple. It's grace. Because if you analyze every other religion, Christianity is the only one where you can get your grace pass free. Salvation is free. You don't have to work for it. It's a free gift. I am so thankful, not just today, but every day of my life for the grace that God has given me. And I'm encouraged. That's why I want to encourage you that as we sing this song, I want to encourage you just to pause and just to think for a moment about Is there an area of your life where you need to receive grace, or you need to activate this grace pass that you have? And you might have to do it by faith. And if you want one of us to pray with you along those lines, we're here to do that. We've had to play that card in our lives. I've had to. Joel has had to. So I want to encourage you to accept that so that you can move on in your life. But also, I want to really encourage you to dispense grace to people around you, to your spouses. Let our homes be so full of grace that people will say, what's this presence I feel when I come into your house? We got to have a tangible difference, and it's grace. So as we sing the song, I want to encourage you both to receive, but also meditate on the areas you can dispense grace.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to get in touch or find out more about The Bridge International Church, please visit our website, www.thebridgeparis.com.